Whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I want to use for a subject tonight the principle of death and resurrection. The principle of death and resurrection. I'm a faith preacher. I take delight in that fact. But of course, there are more things in the Word of God other than faith. Naturally, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's the bedrock of the Christian life. But there are other facets. This gospel is not just a one-sided gospel. It's the whole gospel for the whole man. The principle of death and resurrection, would you bow your heads? Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. As we come to you, we do so in Jesus' name. We ask that as we minister, we would be able to minister that which we ought to minister under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Anoint the people to hear, to receive it, to grasp it. And I ask you in Jesus' name that it be done. Amen and amen. In every believer's life, there is the principle of death and resurrection. And I'll explain it. This does not happen to you as a Christian until after you are saved. It's not an automatic thing that happens at conversion. It's not an automatic thing that happens when you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. This is something that involves a growing process. And unless you, as a child of God, experience it, you will never know the fullness of God or the maturity that you ought to know. The principle of death and resurrection. There has to come a time in your life. The far greater majority, it's a process of molding. It's a process of God working. It's a process of God doing with us and us gradually yielding to him. But there come a time in your life that you, as a Christian, have to yield completely unto him, and he means everything to you. Now, wait a minute, I realize that as Christians, about every one of you here tonight would say he means everything to me, and you should. But sometimes I wonder, do we even know what we say? Whenever you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning. Now, some Christians are led to believe that's everything, but it's not. That's just the getting in place. You have to die then. Now, we don't like to talk about death because I'm a life preacher. I don't like to preach about death. But there has to come a time in the Christian's life until he dies. Or when he dies. That's a better terminology. Now, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about die to this world. The world's your biggest enemy. Many of you in this audience here tonight, you look back at things that you did 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and now you look back and you think, why in the world did I do that? How could I have enjoyed that thing? I don't know how in the world that could have meant anything to me. It means nothing now. What's happened to you? You died to it. When you first got saved, there were some things you just didn't know how in the world you was going to give up. I remember my mama. She was one of the godless women I ever knew in my life. Part of the consecration, the dedication, the love, the compassion that Jimmy Swaggart has, I like to think, I like to believe that I sort of got some of it from my mother. She taught it to me. She set an example before me. But when she first got saved, she loved the moving pictures, picture shows. Man, she loved them. She told our pastor, I'm not quitting. I like to go see Clark Gable. I don't know what bunch was there then, but I like them. And bless God, I'm not quitting. Now the pastor was very wise. He said, sister, that's what everybody called my mother. She was the youngest in the family, and they all called her sister. He said, sister, said, now, just don't worry about that. Now, Jesus will take care of that. Now, he could have just lambasted her and said, now, you're going to go to hell and everything else. And my mama was kind of fiery. She had other problems, too. She might have given him a piece of her mind. You know, that was when she was first saved. She was a baby, toddling Christian. But, of course, there came a time that my mama, you couldn't have gotten into a movie house with a .38 revolver to her head. You understand what I'm talking about? She outgrew it, and it didn't take long to outgrow that. I think just a few weeks, to be honest with you. She outgrew it. But there are things that there is a growing process in your life as a Christian. Now, the sad facts are that some Christians never grow. They never mature. They still stay in the infant stage, the baby stage. They never know God like they ought to know Him. They never understand Jesus as they ought to understand Him. Their salvation is going to church 1 hour a week and reading the Bible maybe on Christmas or Easter, and they get under conviction once in a while, and they're kind of a little slip and slide thing. Does God love those kind of people? Yes, He does. If He didn't, a lot of us wouldn't be here tonight. He loves us. I don't care who you are, He loves you. But you will, if you want to please God with all of your heart and the fiber of your being, and I know that you do, there will have to come a death and resurrection. You will die to the things of this world. People will come into you and say, hey, boy, have you seen my new car? Well, there's nothing wrong with getting a new car, but so what? Who cares? Somebody else will come in and say, man, have you seen my new coat made out of the skin, the wild Orleans? Who cares? You get to the place you love God so much that, man, you want to dress nice, but it don't matter. You understand? It just doesn't matter. You get to the place what kind of car you drive is not a big thing anymore. You get to the place that the thing that the world goes ape over, you just don't care about it anymore. That's what I'm talking about. It grows less and less important, less and less. I had a black man, maybe he's here tonight, one of the finest, nicest young men I've ever met. And we were over here at the hotel, wherever it is, and he brought my luggage up, Francis and I. And he was just about as kind and nice, and he shook my hand, and he said, Brother Swaggart, he said, I've got to tell you something. And he gave me a testimony how that our teaching had blessed him. He's got a wife and 5 children, and how that he's serving the Lord, and how his kids were loving Jesus. And I just stood there. He said, you know, since we've opened up this big new hotel, we've had actors come in here. We've had actresses come in here, and I could care less. But when I saw you come in, the child of Almighty God, something flowed within my heart, my life. Praise the name of Jesus. We as Christians are tuned in to a different wavelength. The world doesn't understand. They see some actor, you know, and they get all ape. And then whenever we see some Christian that they don't know, we go beside ourselves with joy. But we know something they don't know. Hallelujah. We've been resurrected. Praise God, we've been resurrected. We've been resurrected. Now Jesus, 4 times in the Word of God, He mentioned dying. He was pretty plain about it. He was blunt. He mentioned dying. 4 times He talked about dying. 4 times He talked about the principle of death and resurrection. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 10. I want you to read it. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34, and this is what He said. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He said here very plainly, first of all, the principle of death and resurrection must be applied to our affections. What do you love tonight? I want to ask you that question. What turns you on? What gets you all excited? What makes you just come unglued? This world tonight has a different opinion. They go by the top 40. You understand, that turns them on. They go by Hollywood. They go by Las Vegas. They go by Nashville. They go by everything else. That turns them on. But our affections are guided by death and resurrection. It even went so far as to pass the things of this world. It has to come even to your own loved ones. Jesus has to come absolutely first in every facet, in every respect. I remember when I was a little boy in our church, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 years old, there was a little girl that started coming to our church. Now, the church was small. It wasn't large, back down there in Louisiana. And I won't call her name. I could, but I won't. She was, I guess, a couple of years younger than me, but the reason I'm telling this is because her parents were unsaved. Her mother and dad did not know Jesus Christ, had no regard for God, no respect for God that I know of. Maybe I'm wrong in some respects there. But anyway, they never came to our church, and they got mad at her because she came. Jesus wondrously saved her, wondrously filled her with the Holy Ghost. She was just a little girl, 11, 12 years old. Her dad wanted his son to be a doctor. And this was his entire consuming compassion for that boy to be a physician. But her dad went the opposite of God, turned his back upon God completely. I remember our pastor would get up in church many times and have the congregation to pray for this little girl. Because her mother and dad would say, if you're going to go back to that church, we're going to whip you. I'm sick and tired of this God stuff. I'm tired of this Bible stuff. I'm tired of this religion stuff. I'm tired of this Holy Spirit stuff. I don't want no more of it. Sick of it. I don't want it. But in spite of everything they said and her dad threatening her, and he may have whipped her. I don't know. I don't remember. She came anyway. She never missed. Now, I don't know how a 12-year-old child could stand up to her parents, but she did. They threatened to lock her out of the house and everything else. But she said, I'm coming. She'd get up in church and testify. 12 years old, had the most beautiful testimony. I still remember it. I love Jesus Christ, and it's not easy, but God saved my soul. Now, her brother fell into sin. He was a brilliant boy. Fell into sin. Started robbing banks for kicks. Finally, the law caught up with him and shot him down. He died with thousands of dollars in the trunk of his automobile. This was not in our town, but the mother and dad almost lost their mind. They almost went crazy. Everything they had lived for was now, you know, not only did the boy not become a physician, not only did he left college and turned his back on everything that they wanted, but he went into a life of crime. And it shattered that home. It broke that mother's heart. It broke that dad's heart. And that girl was almost ostracized. And as far as I know, the man died without God. I was in Kansas City preaching a meeting some months ago. Telephone rang after the Sunday night service, and I answered it. And a lady said, is this Brother Swaggart? I said, yes, it is. She said, you do not know me, do you? And of course, she hadn't called her name, and the moment she did, I recognized her. She said, you know something? From those days that I hadn't seen her in years. From those days when I was living for Jesus just as a child. It wasn't easy. But I'm a doctor now in one of the largest hospitals in Kansas City, Missouri. And I'm serving God the best that I know how. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. There will come a time in your life. Let me change it. There will come a time that everything else, your loved ones even, has to take second place to God. God may ask you, mother and dad, for your son or daughter to go to the mission fields. You'll have to give them up. Some of you may say, I can't do it. You may have to do it. And when you do it gladly. Do it with joy. Because he said that principle of death and resurrection must apply to our affections. Our loved ones and the things that we hold on to in this world. I remember as a young evangelist just starting out to preach. Francis and I just beginning. Donnie was just a baby. This was years ago. I'm athletic as far as temperament is concerned. I can't stand I'll say it in a minute. I can't stand a man that acts like a girl. And I don't have any concern for a girl that acts like a man. I can't stand sissies. You understand what I'm talking about? These panty waists that call themselves preachers that hold their hands like this, I've got no time for them. Wear lace on their cuffs. I just don't have any time for them. You getting what I'm talking about? My Lord, why did I say all that? Oh. And I'm athletic, and Francis and I started to bowl. You know what bowl is, not you eat out of, but you roll down a valley. Nothing wrong with bowling. A ball hits some pins, knocks them. Nothing wrong with it. But I was standing in a bowling alley. This was, I guess, 20 years ago. The Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, son, you want my best, don't you? I said, yes. I was standing with a bowling ball in my hand. He said, you want the anointing of the Holy Ghost, don't you? I said, yes. He said, you want everything I have for you? I said, Lord, you know I do. He said, well, get out of this place and don't come back. Is that hard in this modernistic age? I'm not trying to preach a doctrine to you. I'm not trying to tell you that's what you've got to do. I'm talking about Jimmy Swaggart. He said this place, the cigarette smoke was so thick you could cut it with a knife, and men was there with other men's wives and things going on, had no business. I wasn't involved in it. But God demands our all. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to preach a doctrine to you as far as nitpicking is concerned. I'm just saying that the Lord Jesus Christ wants your affections. He wants your affections. He wants first love. The principle of death and resurrection. Secondly, the principle of death and resurrection must be applied to self-preservation. I'll read it to you in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, this is what it says. Verse 34 and 35. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. He used terminology here, losing your life for the gospel's sake. I had a man to ask me the other day in Los Angeles. He said, you're on nearly 300 television stations. Why in the world do you run all over this nation and other parts of the world preaching to people when you could stay home and preach over television and not work so hard? I looked at him sitting there across that table, and I didn't quite know how to answer him. And I finally said, sir, I do so because this is what I am called to do. This is what Jesus Christ has called me to do. To give my life for the sake of the gospel. And let me tell you this, every one of you sitting out before me, he's called you for the same thing. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a Bible teacher. You may not be a missionary. But whenever that pastor steps up and says, we need more money for more buses or to build a bigger building or whatever, you are a part of it. You are a part of it. You're giving your life for the gospel's sake. Let me tell you, the world thinks you're crazy. They think you're out of your mind for working hard all week and then giving 10, 15, 20, 30, 40% of your income to God. That's ridiculous. They'd rather spend it on beer, spend it on wine, spend it on whiskey, spend it on partying, spend it on nightclubs. But they look at you and they think you're crazy. But you do it because there's something down inside of you that says, I may have to do without cars. I may have to do without the best furniture. I may have to do without some things. But God's work comes first in my life. Is that hard? Is that hard? Is that hard? That's what Jesus demands. No, I'm not preaching money tonight. I'm just saying, when it comes to self-preservation, God didn't call loafers into this harvest. He called laborers. Whenever I stood beside my mama's grave 18 years ago, this coming May, my dad stood by my side. They were singing that blessed old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My mama's casket, I asked the mortician, I said, sir, would you open it just one more time? He said, well, Brother Swaggart, it's not really proper. I said, just one more time, and they did. It wasn't supposed to be, but I turned to Sister Barbara McLaughlin, and she's with Jesus now, and I said, Barbara, would you sing Amazing Grace? Lead this crowd of people and sing Amazing Grace, my mama's favorite song. And they did. My daddy stood by my side. I remember the day when he built my mama a brand new home. I remember the day when he was starting out in contracting business and when you could sell anything you built. I remember the day when he had the biggest supermarket in our entire area. I remember the day when he rolled out the plans to build a chain of supermarkets. I remember the day when one of the richest men in our county said, I'll give you all the money that you need, every dime you want, it's yours. Just build, make me a partner, because my dad had the business ability. Everything he touched turned to money. I was just a boy. I was 14, 15, 16 years old. My dad was buying new automobiles, building big houses. And as a kid, I thought, boy, we've got it made. My Lord, my dad is going to be a millionaire. I remember thinking those things. He's going to be rich. I remember thinking we're going to buy the biggest cars that comes from Detroit. We're going to have the finest furniture. We're going to have everything. Because I knew my daddy knew how to do it. And I remember that night he came in. And my mom and my daddy called me. And my sister was just a little thing. And she didn't quite understand, but I did. And he said, I'm selling the business. I'm selling the contracting business. I'm selling the stores. I'm selling everything I've got. And I'm going into the ministry. And I don't mean taking some big, nice church. I mean a little old hole in a wall with a dirt floor that the presbyter said it's no point going there because it's an old burned over field and you can't do nothing there. It's bad English, but you get the point. And I remember I'd lay in the bed and cry at night. And I'd say, my God, oh, Lord, no, 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 no. And I pleaded with my daddy. I was a boy, 14 years old. Please don't sell the businesses. Don't sell our home. Don't sell it. And I could see it as a kid. I could see it on the edge of riches, on the edge of being a millionaire. And he sold it all. Gave it away. Some of it just gave it away. And took a little old rundown 2x4 church. Honest to the To the word of God, the walls were held up by poles. That's right. It embarrassed me when I saw it. I was a kid, but I thought, my Lord, it embarrassed me. My daddy taking this thing and moving us away from our home. But thank God, thousands, and I'm not exaggerating, were saved by the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, and broken homes put back together and lives changed by the thousands. He built a church where I got my wife, and if I stood here and told you all the things that happened, I'd be here all night. The head police official in that county said, your church, preacher, has done more for this county than all the FBI, the law, the police, and everything. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ will do. What are you saying, preacher? What are you saying, preacher? What are you saying, preacher? I stood there beside my mama's body going beneath the sod. And I put my arms around my dad as he sobbed by my side. And I thought, as this time has come, right now we could have been rich. You could have left me everything and I could have had it all. But we have nothing as far as this world is concerned. And thank God you have left me more than money could ever buy, gold could ever purchase. You've given me a touch of heaven and the power of God that changed men's lives for time and eternity. The principle of death and resurrection and self-preservation. You don't matter. As far as you are concerned, you matter much as far as God is concerned, but you don't matter as far as you're concerned. You're to burn out. You're to burn up. You're to give you all. And this is not preached too much nowadays. You listening to me? I know what I'm talking about. As I said, I consider myself one of the strongest faith preachers in the world. Punch a right button and you can be rich, but it's not that simple. When you get to where I'm talking about, you don't care. If God gives it to you, you're just going to be a funnel to where you can just shovel it on out. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Let the hallelujahs roll. And you know, we've got thousands that are doing that. Praise God. Some of you here now, the Lord's blessed you and He's prospered you. He's been so good to you because you've experienced that death and resurrection principle. And then you look around you and you've invested it. Not in Wall Street, not in stocks or bonds, but in the work of Jesus Christ that will bring eternal dividends. Don't you let the devil tell you, neighbor, and he has at times. You've given thousands of dollars to churches, to evangelists and missions and preachers, and it's wasted, and where is it? But one day, while the bands of heaven play and the angels are shouting holy, and you stand before the God of all the ages, and He lays a hand upon you and says, well done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And they come from every tongue and tribe and nation. They come with black skin. They come with yellow skin. They come with white skin washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they'll say, thank you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for praying. Thank you for caring. Thank you for giving yourself. For giving it. Hallelujah. Oh, I got a letter the other day from H.B. Garlock. Any of y'all know H.B. Garlock? He's 90 years young. 90 years young. He was one of the first men to go to Africa. One of the first. He went when 2 out of every 3 missionaries died with black water fever. I mean, the little old wooden headstones of the missionaries that died just before he got there were right there beside his little hut in the heart of French Equatorial Africa. Got a letter from him. And I wept when I held it in my hands. Oh, I wept. I've got letters from presidents. I've got letters from governors. I've got letters from senators. I've got letters from representatives. I've got letters from congressmen. But none of them caused me to shout, weep, or cry. But praise God, when I held that one, this was one that angels would shout over. You see, your affections are different. He went over there and right in the middle of disease, and he watched them die all around him. And they came to him, and his wife would go and stay for weeks and with others to preach the gospel in other areas of Africa. And they came back and told him, your wife's dying. She'd been gone for 2 weeks. She couldn't get back.
because of the river had risen. She couldn't get across it, and it was rolling, and she's dying of black water fever. He got his porters together, and, "Lord, how am I going to get across that river?" And he got to it, and it was raging and rolling and rampaging over a mile wide because it had flooded. And he said, "What am I going to do if I can get over there and pray far and lay my hands on her? I know you'll heal her." He laid down with his porters on this side of the river and woke up the next morning on the other side of it. Now that's a fact, friend. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. You know Victoria Falls, you ever read about it in your history book? He fell off of it. He fell off the falls. Two giant hands as big as this piano picked him up, set him back on top of it. I mean, you know, and I met the man in California the other day, and I stood there and squalled and cried and wept. I felt I was shaking hands with an angel. You know why? Tens of thousands will shout in glory because he said we'll give it all. He stood there with a native chief cursing him, saying, "Where's your God?" His daughter was dead. I'm sorry, the priest's wife was dead. They'd laid her body out. They had the torches. They were about to burn it. Her body was so filthy with disease, and she died. It was so horrible, skin hanging on bones. He said, "You've been talking about your God and your miracle God and everything else, and let me see it." And H.B. Garlock laid his hands on that dead woman's head and said, "In the name of Jesus, life, come to this body." And while hundreds of natives looked on and those chiefs looked on, the power of God hit that dead corpse and she came up by the power of Jesus Christ shouting, "Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" Whole thing was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because a man said, "I'll give it all. I'll give everything." When I think about men like that, I think, "Jimmy Swaggart, you're doing nothing." When I think about Paul that stood there in that old Roman prison in Rome, a cell beneath a cell. Demas, he had written Timothy a short time before, "Hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas is gone. Demas loved Hollywood. Demas loved pleasure. Demas loved money. Demas loved fame and popularity. And listen to me, you can't have it both. That's not popular what I'm preaching. It separates the men from the boys. But when you go all out for Jesus, the world's going to think you're crazy. The devil's going to think you're crazy. The political establishment's going to think you're crazy. The mayor's going to think you're crazy. Most of the church is going to think you're crazy. Demas left. I don't know what happened to him. But let's say he made it. Bible said he went to Thessalonica. Let's say he made it. He hit it. He struck it rich. Let's say he built his big house. It's no sin to have, don't misunderstand me, no sin to have good things. Just don't let them get to be your God. You understanding? Don't get to the place that you think, "I don't want Jesus to come because I don't want to leave his house. I don't want to leave this big car. I don't want to leave this job. I don't want to leave my position. I don't want Jesus to." Is it possible for a Christian to feel that way? Yes, it is. Let's say he made it. Walk in with me to that place. The lords are invited. The ladies are invited. The kings are invited, and they are there. You walk around through the building. The wine is flowing like water. The big names of the empire are there. The Caesars have sent their representatives. Maybe Demas' ships ride at harbor. Maybe his commerce traverses the known civilized world. In just a few minutes, you look at it and you realize they have nothing. They have nothing. They have the baubles, the trinkets, the gadgets, but they're empty inside. There's nothing really there but an emptiness and a loneliness. If they didn't have the drugs and the whiskey, couldn't make it. You want to get out and leave, and you do. You go to a cell. It's a cell beneath a cell. I stood there the other day in Rome. They had to let his food down through a door, a trap door at the top. Whenever they took him out to cut his head off, Paul, the greatest example for Christ Christianity ever produced, he could have been a premier, he could have been a president. He was brilliant. He was a genius 10 times over. He could have been counselors to the Caesars. He could have been counselors to the religious priest. But he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. These things are but light afflictions, he said. And they said, it's time, and they tie the rope around him. They pull him up like a sack of flour. And this mighty man that angels will shout over walks. There's no money, no fame, no popularity, no diamonds, nothing. But there is something about him that speaks of eternity. Praise God. You look at him and it brings a smile to your face. It doesn't make you ashamed, but you stand tall. Why? Because he went through the principle of death and resurrection as far as his self-preservation was concerned. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. Thirdly, you must go through the principle of death and resurrection in your self-occupation. Jesus said, and I'll just read it in Luke, chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it or preserve it. You must go through the death and resurrection principle in your self-occupation. Where is your God tonight? I remember one of my friends quit a good job, making a lot of money, simply because they didn't have a good church in that town to go to. Now, isn't that stupid? Most people wouldn't think anything about that. My Lord, I'm making more money than I ever made in my life. I'm really living it up. Makes no difference. I'll find a church somewhere. There was none there. And oh, there were churches there, yeah. There were a lot of churches there. But he couldn't praise God like he wanted to. And he said, I'll take less money, but I'm going to where I know there's a church that I can worship Jesus and praise the Lord and shout the praises of Almighty God. Stupid, stupid, stupid to the world and most of the church. But thank God that's what happens to you when you get to the place that Jesus matters more than anything in this whole wide world. Glory to God. I mentioned that supermarket my daddy had when I was a kid. This left a bearing on me. He wouldn't sell tobacco anything. They said, you're going broke. You're going broke. My Lord, something bothers me inside when I see Mr. Wilson write his testimony that he built the Holiday Inns and now he's a great Christian. And it bothers me when I see them advertiser nightclubs in the Holiday Inn and they sell whiskey like it's going out of style. It bothers me. Somebody said, oh, but Brother Swaggart, you've got to do that to have a motel. Well, bless God, I won't have a motel if I've got to sell whiskey and rot gut beer and wine and cigarettes. You hear what I'm saying? Is that hard preaching? Is it too stiff? Does it make you twist? Does it hurt a little? You ought to not say that. Let me tell you, millions are going to hell today because they think they can hold a God with one hand and a world the other. You can't do it, mister. He said to come out from among the world and be separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll receive you unto myself. Girl called me from Nashville last week. She'd written country songs that went to number one in America. She's known by, I guess, 75%, maybe all of the country singers, every one of them. They know her. She's written many great songs. I say great, she's written many songs that were hits. But about 2 years ago, Jesus Christ saved her, filled her with the Holy Ghost. She said, Brother Swaggart, Those country singers came back and said, Betty Jean, you got to write us some more songs. She said, well, I'm not getting that kind anymore. She said, but Brother Swaggart, I understood that, but Christians came to me. Some of the biggest names in gospel, and she called them. I won't call them, but she called them. She said that you ought to write some country stuff. You ought to sing some, too. She said, but Jimmy Swaggart, I'd get out your tapes, and I'd listen to them, and they'd say, you ought not do that, and I'd get down to pray, and the Lord say, you ought not do that, and I'd keep praying, the Holy Ghost say, you ought not do that, and if you want my best, you won't do that. She said, I ain't gonna do that. Glory to God. I know this is hard. I know this doesn't set well in today's modern religion. Because we want to keep going to the movies. We want to keep drinking our wine. We want to keep drinking a bottle of beer once in a while. Keep smoking our cigarettes, telling a dirty joke or two, and still go right on to heaven and speaking in tongues and seeing visions and having dreams. But you can't do it. When you stand before God one of these days, you'll thank God there were preachers around like Jimmy Swaggart that laid it out just like it is. You've got to say one or the other. It's Jesus or it's a joke. It's all the way or you get nothing. He's a jealous God. Your self-occupation. I remember when I was a kid. I don't ask you to understand this. I didn't then. I do now. The man that started Elvis Presley and Jerry Lee Lewis and Carl Perkins and Johnny Cash and Charlie Rich and I don't know how many more. He sent for me. He said, you can sing gospel music. We're going to start a gospel line. Now, that the devil, you know, always, he wire works it to where that it looks like it's you can do it. And I said, boy, I was ready. I bit, man. My car was falling to pieces. Paint was oxidizing on it. Windshield was frosted. You'd hit the brake and the clutch would work. Hit the clutch and the brake would work. I'm not joking. You hit the brake and the thing would go into a bucking horse routine. Bum, 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 bum. An old blue Plymouth. I prayed for the thing. You've heard me tell it. God healed the engine on it and left the wheels like they were. I had one suit of clothes and it was up here. Because I growed until, that's bad English too, I growed till I was 25. Glory to God. You say, why didn't you let them out? I'd already let them out. I was an evangelist. Bless God. One pair of shoes. These are new shoes I've got on tonight, and I've been praying, Lord, they're slick as glass. Like the poor little old lady sitting on a pew. She didn't weigh 100 pounds. And a man sat down beside her. He weighed 400. One of these old-timers. You don't know. My daddy used to build them. I helped him build, I don't know how many of them. Put them under tents. They'd have slats on the bottom. You know, they didn't quite close up. You're getting the picture. He sat down beside her. And when he did, the slats spread. He got up and they came too. It was 20 minutes before they knew she had not been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know where in the world that went in this message. I have no idea. I saw Happy Goodman one day. We were in a tent meeting. Happy's pretty big. Howard's pretty big. He's over 300. It was back like that, and it was a thing, and the chair was sitting right back there. And I looked there, and Howard sat down. I looked back at it, and Howard was gone. Gone. I thought, Lord, I guess he was so big you had to rapture him at one time and come back and get the rest of us later. Preacher's just a preaching. I went over and looked down and Howard's feet sticking straight up in the air. He was down on the ground. It was under a big tent. I asked him about that the other day. Lord, I got to get back to preaching. And they said, come on, man, you can, my uncle said, you can have a Cadillac. Now, nowadays, a Cadillac doesn't mean much, but then, man, it was it. And I said, now, shut up, I got to preach. I said, I'll take it. I'll be there. I'll be there Monday morning to sign the contracts. I'll be there. Sam Phillips, I'll be there. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's not right. I said, well, Lord, it's singing gospel music. He said, I know it, but you can't do it. It's with the wrong crowd. That's what he told me. It's with the wrong crowd. Let me close. The principle of death and resurrection must be applied to the self-life totally, absolutely. St. John 12, 12th chapter of John. Jesus spoke these words. Verse 23, 24, and 25. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that's what he said. Let me close. I had the distinct privilege, the honor, the beautiful good fortune to come up under some of the greatest preachers that I consider to be in the world today. I preached camp meetings with them when I was just a kid preacher. I don't know why they asked me, but they did. And I was just starting, and they were giants. Men like A.A. Wilson. Men like A.N. Trotter. Oh, that are such veterans of this word. I preached with Brother Trotter when I would be so embarrassed, when I knew this man knew so much about the Word. And I would sit and talk with him for hours. He told me this one day. He preached for old William Booth's grandson. William Booth started the Salvation Army, you know, back in England. It swept the world, still does. Powerful influence. Thank God for it. He preached for his grandson. And he was an old man even then. And he told him this. His brother, William Booth Cliburn. Old William Booth's grandson also. Was an orator. Was a genius. He was a linguistical expert. He spoke something like 14 languages fluently. He spoke Greek like you and I would like to speak English. He could hold men spellbound with his oratorical abilities. He had a degree from Harvard. Then he finished his education in England. Jesus saved and filled him with the Holy Ghost. He memorized almost the entire Word of God. He had a mind that had a photostatic memory. It was brilliant. He could command the attention of crowds like few men in the world. He was in demand for conventions and meetings as maybe no other preacher in America. And he told his loved ones, he said, God's called me to go to Africa. And they said, no. God can get somebody else. Those natives, they won't understand. They're savages. Anybody can tell them the story of Jesus. But you've got degrees from the major universities of the world. You're a genius. You're just in your prime. He was in his 30s, and then you can sway millions. He said, I know it, but I can't sleep at night. I can't pray without weeping. God's called me to Africa. They tried to stop him, but he went. He went there. He stayed 2 days. 2 days. He hadn't even unpacked his bags. William Booth Clyburn. He eats some watercress. It had a bug in it that didn't bother the natives, but it killed him. He was dead in 12 hours' time. Missionaries had been to that part of Africa, and those natives wouldn't believe them. They said, we don't want your God. When the tom-tom drums began to beat, and the natives came for hundreds of miles to see the man, his body, that loved them so much that he would come all the way from America and die for them. And while they lowered his casket beneath the ground, the power of God fell all over those thousands of natives. And they were saved by the hundreds. A few years ago, my dear, dear friend A.N. Trotter went there, walked up to the grave of William Booth Clyburn. Great, strong churches are built there now. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of natives in them singing, would you be free from the burdens of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Because a corn of wheat fell to the ground and died, and it bore much fruit. You getting what I'm talking about tonight? It's the principle of death and resurrection. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your thoughts. He wants your spirit. He wants your affections. He wants everything. Is that selfish? No. Because he said, if you give it, you'll find it. Would you bow your heads?